Having pancakes is a powerful incentive for you to be here this morning, so that we're glad that you're here. Now, I have to admit that I do, as you may have surmised, I have sort of a love affair with high carbohydrate choices of foods. If they could only make, maybe a Twinkie flavored pancake, I might have to join in the festivities with that. So we're really glad that you're here today. And I'll tell you what, I have a way of trying to lower expectations because we have a pastor that's a tough act to follow. Isn't that true? And we're so blessed to have him and his family here. Can you say amen to that? We are so grateful that God brought you to us. And thank you for that. I may have mentioned this before. I'm pretty sure I did. But I have a decidedly non-spiritual gift. Now, of course, the Bible talks about spiritual gifts. I have a decidedly non-spiritual gift, and I can sometimes look at a person, generally on television, maybe not a celebrity, but I can get a sense of what two celebrities would combine to make that person's face. So I don't know if you used to watch Conan O'Brien. I think he literally used to do that with Photoshop and everything. But I kind of get a sense that you can ask Denise and Emma. It's very random. It's telepathic. I don't know what it is. No, it's not that. It's just really simple observation. But I get a reading. It's generally not a celebrity. But it's completely random, and I really can't even give you an example of who combines for what, but it just kind of happens every so often. Now, also to go along with that gift is the kind of the complementary idea of being able to know a celebrity's either evil twin or their good twin, depending on whether their looks represent an improvement on that celebrity or a downgrade. it's a non-spiritual gift. And believe me, you'll thank me later, just like Mr. Monks used to say, right? Now, don't judge me. I did say it's a non-spiritual gift for sure. Now, I wonder if you and I are honest enough to recognize our own twins. Now, if you're walking, you ever walk down the mall and just see someone and say, man, that looks an awful lot like so-and-so. They could be your twin, or you could be brother and sister, or brother and brother, or sister and sister, whatever, however it may work out. But you can recognize people that kind of have similar characteristics. And I think all of us, they say that all of us have a twin in the world. And sometimes there's a difference. Maybe there's a unibrow or something, and we would say, oh, that's so-and-so's evil twin. Instead, I'm sorry, don't judge me, really. So maybe a better way for us to think about that or describe that is whether we notice our faith twin or our might-as-well twin. And we'll talk about what that means. We're going to look at a familiar passage in the Bible. If you want to turn to John chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 6. John chapter 11 and verse 6 for a few verses. If I titled this message, it would be, Have You Met Your Twin? Have You Met Your Twin? So we're in John chapter 11, starting in verse 6 and going on through verse 16. This is Jesus. So when Jesus, he heard that his friend Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Well, Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Well, after saying these things, he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to waken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. So then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, or in some your translation may say Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Let's pray just for a moment. Father, thank you so much for your word. We appreciate that you took the time to provide us not only your son Jesus, but your written and holy word. Today, Father, as we look at it, I pray that we would see in it and allow ourselves through your Holy Spirit to see ourselves in a reflection of this, that we might live to serve you more and better. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so it's a familiar story. You may remember the story of Lazarus and how he was sick and died, and Jesus delayed his time getting there in order to provide the opportunity to do a miracle and to raise him from the dead and to teach people that he himself, as we look further down the chapter, is the resurrection and the life. So you understand that he was then raised from the dead, and it caused quite a stir, and folks from near and wide followed him at that point right before he headed to Jerusalem. So here in John chapter 11, we hear first from Thomas specifically. And he is also, curiously, again, in older translations, he's called Didymus. Well, Thomas is being from the Hebrew. I'd say that's a transliteration of what it would be in Hebrew. And Didymus being the Greek translation of the same word. Both mean twin. Twin. So it is, however, for us unclear as to whom Thomas's twin was, or if he even had one. There's just really no way for us to know. Some have speculated outside of the bounds of Scripture that maybe one of the other disciples, maybe I think some in a commentary said something about Matthew perhaps being their twin. There's really, as far as I know, there's no way to research that or know that, you know, somebody might just be spitballing there in their commentary. I guess that's why you can use the word commentary, because you can say your opinions as well. So it's unclear if he even had a twin, but he may have. It certainly would be unusual in a way, though, for parents of twins to actually name one of them twin. So it may have been more of a nickname for some reason. We just don't know. Some have suggested that the name was given to him for his double nature of faith and skepticism. Obviously, we have coined the term doubting Thomas, and you hear after Christ's resurrection the idea that he came to the disciples and Thomas wasn't there, and he said he wouldn't believe until he was able to actually touch the nail prints in Jesus' hands. And so that's where we get the term doubting Thomas. So we wonder if he's notated as a twin because of his sort of dual nature. So what does Thomas say as he gets his first line here in the Bible? He says, let us go and die with him. A real positive statement, don't you think? So it's interesting for him to say that in verse 16. I think it's hard to get a read exactly on his intention. I think for the most part, we read that and think, well, that's sort of a fatalistic encouragement, I suppose. I think it's hard for us to know exactly. There are some possibilities as to what his motivation was when he said that. You know, it's kind of like, what's the word? Dude. You can say dude in so many inflections that it means something different. So we don't know. Maybe he was saying, well, we only live once. So let's go. Let's just go for it and see what happens. You know, maybe he's excited when he says it. We don't know. I don't think so. Maybe he's saying it out of love and devotion. That's a possibility. If Jesus is determined to do this, he shouldn't be alone. We should stick by his side. Maybe that was his motivation. Maybe it was just habit for him at that point. Well, we've followed him for 3 years now. I guess it's what we're supposed to do. We really have no control over it anyway, so we might as well just go and die with him. Could have been in that vein, or it could have been sarcasm, I suppose. Hey, guys, things have been going so well lately, so let's hop on the old Thomas the Tank Engine and ride the rails to Happy Town. No, I don't think that's what he was saying, but maybe there was some sarcasm there. Or maybe he spoke out of faith. God has a larger plan here, and we should follow Jesus, even if it costs us our lives. Well, the skeptic inside of us probably thinks maybe it's somewhere in between there. Maybe it was a fatalistic thought. But what do you suppose his intentions were in saying that as he followed Jesus again very closely for 3 years here on this earth? Well, let's take time out and consider our own spiritual lives for a moment. Do we ourselves have different motivations for how we express our spiritual life? How the reason that we even gather here, are we here out of love and devotion, or is it just simply a habit for us? And I wonder about that sometimes. And I think if you're processing this, you might find that you can mention all these possibilities and there's some truth to multiple selections of that. Are we seeking something other than to worship the Lord? Is it just merely a fellowship activity or a social interaction, so to speak? What drives us to be here and to participate at church? It's a good question for us because we look at Thomas and we think what was driving him at the time that he made his comment about let's go and die with him. Let me ask you a question. What motivates a politician? Wait a minute. I sense an air of skepticism already. What motivates a politician? Do you know? All the words are coming out. Yes. Wow, that's a pretty skeptical outlook. Do you think there's any that try to do the right thing? Maybe, no. Maybe somewhere in between, there's something. It's a pretty loaded question, what motivates a politician. Although we may think, stereotypically, that one size fits all there, what does a politician do when they want to know the direction they should take? What do they normally do? It's a poll. You said survey. They take a poll to find out which way the wind is blowing, which way will bother the fewest people, or how can I come out of this smelling like a rose even though there's a difficult decision to be made. They take a poll, and even though sometimes it's really clear what the right thing to do is, there are all kinds of polls out there that kind of guide the way. They're motivated many times to keep their constituents happy so that they get voted for the next time. Now, of course, I'm adopting a rather stereotypical and skeptical view of politicians. I assume there are politicians that really, really are able to make tough decisions, to break with their party when necessary. You know, in the Supreme Court nomination just recently, three of the Democrats broke with their party and helped to confirm Mr. Gorsuch. So there is a possibility that folks don't always just toe the party line, but do genuinely what they think and they feel is right. Talk for a minute about presidential approval ratings. Now, I'm not trying to get political today. It's just an interesting sort of a parallel here. So presidential approval ratings, they seem to go up and down with whatever's happening. If you look at our current president, they seem to be going down and down and down. And I assume now at some point there's a possibility that he might get an uptick because of his strong stance on the chemical weapons tragedy that we saw this past week, which is, I don't recommend you do this, but I did actually view footage from that, and it just breaks your heart that somebody could do that. It's just incredibly cruel. And I can understand an emotional response that something has to be done about that. So that's yet to be seen what happens. So certain actions let approval ratings go up, approval ratings go down. Some who voted for our current president may regret it, and some might think, maybe I should have given him a chance. It seems to change from week to week. I have to wonder how things will be affected next week. And if you run by polls and you run by approval rating, and that's your motivation for doing what you do, then you just blow like the wind. Now, I'm not drawing any comparisons between any U.S. president and Jesus Christ, but only illustrating this dichotomous nature between doing the right thing and perhaps going the way the crowd wants you to go. Here's something that we do know. We talk about the disciples and what they had experienced over those 3 years. They had lived in close proximity to Jesus Christ. They had lived and breathed, and he had taught them, and he had shown them so many things. Just as an example, up until this point, he had done so many miracles for them to see. Just to give you a rundown, water made wine, traitors cast out of the temple, a nobleman's son healed in Cana, a first miraculous draught or caught of fishes, the leper was healed, centurion's servant was healed, the widow's son raised to life, the demoniac healed, Peter's mother-in-law healed, a paralytic healed in Capernaum, another man, lame man, healed, a man with withered hand healed in Galilee, a blind and dumb demoniac healed, tempest stilled in the Sea of Galilee, more people delivered from demonic possession, Jairus' daughter raised to life, an issue of blood healed near Capernaum. Two blind men restored to sight, another mute, demon-possessed, healed in Capernaum. 5,000 miraculously fed. Jesus walks on the sea. The Syrophoenician's daughter is healed. Deaf and dumb man healed. 4,000 fed. Blind man restored to sight. And the list goes on and on and on. We haven't even gotten to the miracle of Lazarus' resurrection at this point. We remember 10 lepers being cleansed also. It's a tremendous list, and one that the disciples experienced firsthand. And yet, we're still left to question their trust in Jesus when he suggested that they head back to Judea, and then ultimately back into the city of Jerusalem because of what was to take place. Palm Sunday. We know this from the story in the next chapter. If you want to turn to chapter 12 of John. Chapter 12 and verse 12 says this: "The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they then remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign." Their motives may not have been pure in worshiping Jesus, who he was. As easy as it is to criticize these folks for not following for the right reason, we ourselves are no different. How do we follow under the following circumstances? Let me just put some out here for you. How do we follow the Lord when we don't like the music at church? How do we follow the Lord when maybe we don't prefer this style of preaching? How do we follow the Lord when it's time for service or to do something for him? How do you follow the Lord when you discover a new or some other place that's got something going on? How do you follow the Lord? At times, we ourselves are no different than the folks that we read about and so easily criticize in the scriptures. It falls upon us at times to question our motivation when it comes to following the Lord. He never promised us that we would do that in a way that's convenient or fun or a way that is conducive to our lifestyle, but it's at his pleasure and it's at his will and at his efforts to teach us how to behave for eternity. And it's at his good pleasure that we serve him. We're a family, and it's good for us to gather together and have times of fellowship and times of refreshment as well. But we have to look and say, on a daily basis, and I point the finger at myself as much as I do anyone else, even more, what is my motivation to serve him? Would I just say, well, let's just go and die with him? It's what we've always done. Or is there joy? And I think the Lord wants to offer us the opportunity to look beyond the bounds of just mere happiness and to find joy. And we don't always find joy in the fun things or the things that make us physically happy. So today, if we were to ask, or if God was to ask us to lead us towards something new and uncharted, maybe a new mission or a new ministry, what would our response be to him? How would we respond to him when he says, come on, let's go back to Judea, let's go back to Jerusalem, where those people just last week were about to throw stones at me? Would you be willing to do that? What would we say? Would we just say, well, we might as well go and die with him and do it in a spirit of drudgery? Or would we do it in a spirit that loves him and follows him? How do we cultivate that in our lives? How do we cultivate that spirit of joy in serving him? Well, we read his word. We commune with him. We speak to him about the ordinary things, not just the prayer request of the day, but we make him a part of our lives. This is how we serve him. This is how we learn joy in trusting him. I wonder today if there's time for reflection in your own life, in my life, about how we follow the Lord. Would we be committed to the family of God? Would we be committed to love him and to serve him out of a heart of joy rather than say, well, we might as well. It's what we've always done. No. I don't know what the Lord would lead you towards in ministry. I know that we've done some things. I'm so grateful for those that sort of rise up and take it as their ministry to encourage others through even, I don't know, I pause to say ordinary things like basketball and shooting bows and arrows. That's, in a way, those things are extraordinary to be used as a tool for ministry. But I wonder how many things more we could accomplish if we look to him, not for what we can get, like the crowd in Jerusalem, who, by the way, just days later, some of the same folks in that crowd may have turned dramatically against the Lord, waving with the wind and with the poles. So I wonder today, how would God motivate you to serve him and to interact with his family and to love him? Let's pray. Father God, you have blessed us. And it's easy for us to lose sight of that. I know, Father, when you called us to your own, when you drew us through your Holy Spirit to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, all things seem new, and it's a wonderful experience, but as humans are prone to do, we let that fade, and our commitment level drops, and we cast our eyes to the left and to the right to see what else there is. Well, Father, I pray that you would lead us towards joy. That, Father, in continually cultivating that relationship with you, that we would find the will and the strength to follow you when it's not easy. Father, I look out across this congregation today, and we could spend so much time looking to each one of us to speak of a circumstance in our lives when things haven't gone according to plan, when things have been tough, the toughest things in life. Father, thank you that you never lose sight of how to love us and motivate us. I pray, Lord, that we would apply ourselves to the spiritual discipline of learning to love you and serve you and to go where you ask us to, not out of a sense of duty, not out of a sense of habit or sarcasm even, but out of a sense that as we look back on our lives and see all the things that you've done, all the ways that you've cared for us, as we look back to those, how we would not lose sight of how much you love us and how much you would lead us, even when we're not sure that it's a direction we want to go in. Help us to have the faith and to look to you as our source and trust that no matter what circumstance we're going through, no matter what mistakes we've made, no matter what is going on in our hearts and lives, that you, Father, become the focus and that our trust
and faith is in you. And that we wouldn't be our own evil twin, so to speak. But Father, that we would look to you. Thank you again. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.